Forgive me for my state of undress. I had just gotten off from work and had to employ some old skills I had in the Navy of changing uniforms in the back of a Humvee. So just to, for all you guys, ex-military guys, when you were in formation and you saw that Budabar, like second lieutenant or that first lieutenant looking like he lost a battle with a coat hanger, now you understand why. So, but let's see. If we can all stand for the reading of God's word. And let's go the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. And I will start in verse 4 through verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye find peace. And let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful blessing of being able to gather on a weeknight to give you honor and glory. Lord, we pray that you would bless the words that exit my mouth in terms of explicating a message that you have for me to give to them. And we just pray that this be done to your glory. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen. And I guess the best title for this is Be Productive for God, or Be Fruitful and Multiply Where God Places You. And if any one place where I guess people should feel depressed or willingness, you know, have a willingness to give up, I guess it's the Israelites who were being exiled to, carried away captive to Babylon. But Jeremiah gives them a message from the Lord that says, be fruitful, be productive where I have placed you. And if you really look at that, especially verses 25, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. I mean, what is it telling you? Yes, you may be in a strange land, but be productive where I place you. Don't be a dependent and vagabond population. Don't be in a position, in a condition where you're constantly dependent upon others for your food and your sustenance, where you're subject to the very food out of your mouth, you're subject to the political and social whims of the society where you are. And I guess one modern example of this, and again, it's not to pick at a particular group of people. I remember when I did a stint as a UN military observer in Israel, and I was stationed in Tiberias. And it was really, I don't know how to describe it, but there were two Palestinians, Christians, ironically, that worked in the UN station in Tiberias where I actually was stationed. But there was also the wife of an Israeli colonel who also worked there to make sure that, you know, things were the way the Israelis wanted them to be. And the Palestinians, I mean, I don't know, they explained their plight, and I mean, they told me things that in many ways were gut-wrenching. But then at the same time, I admit, I just felt just a sense, not so much contempt, or pity, or disgust, or any of that. I just felt a certain ambivalence. I mean, because when you think about it, these Palestinians have been, in effect, in refugee camps since 1948. And because of the fact that they're, in essence, a dependent population, they're not growing any food, or in effect, they're not really in a position to support themselves, they're literally under the bureaucratic control of the UN, was it the UN High Commissioner for Refugees? So in effect, you have a multi-billion dollar bureaucracy headquartered in the UN in New York City that deals with a lot of these refugee populations, Palestinians, probably Muslim populations in Burma, even Hungarian refugees that fled the revolt of 1956. But these people have essentially been subjected to some government bureaucracy because they're not able to even take care of themselves. And you have many instances, you know, people not being able to follow what God commanded the Israelites to do in exile. Since they're not taking care of themselves, they're not being fruitful and multiplying, not only biologically, but also in productive ways to take care of themselves. Now they're involving themselves in many ways in the more insidious aspects of another culture's politics and culture, just to side with people to essentially take care of themselves. Now they become the enemies of the native population of the land, rather than being producing for themselves and establishing a reputation of honor and integrity and a people that are to be valued and trusted. And that's maybe what God is telling us as believers, that whatever, wherever he places us, he would like for us to be productive, to be a blessing to the land, to the city, county, state, where he places us, even today. And to look at, for instance, go to Genesis 3:17. That at the fall, God says this to Adam. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, isn't it funny as he said that the ground is cursed for man's sake? I mean, it's almost oxymoronic in a way, but it's almost a good thing. It's like, no, in your fallen state, you can't be allowed to be idle. Because in that idleness, you may even conceive more sin. So in many ways, what God told the Israelites in Jeremiah, he's again paying homage to what he commanded men to do in terms of being fruitful and multiplying, not only biologically, but in the work that you do both in the earthly realm and in the spiritual realm in terms of prayer. And in Romans, again, let's go to Proverbs 19, 14 and 15. A house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Now, can you imagine the Israelites in Babylon? They're not doing what God commanded. Instead, they're living indolent lives. They're living what we would call today this, for lack of a better term, a stereotypical lifestyle of a dependent class, an underclass, an undesirable people. So then, because these people call themselves, you know, children of the Lord, can you imagine the Babylonians saying, this is the chosen people? They don't take care of themselves. They plant no gardens. They have no houses. They're vagabonds and the like. Can you imagine, you know, the things that could be said of the Lord? You know, things that could not be done. And think, because the Israelites followed this dictum, they followed what God commanded. And think of the blessings that they were in that land. Look at what Daniel had done. And I mean, let's go to Ecclesiastes 10:18. And again, he goes, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Again, when no work is done, when people decide to just live in indolence, to not build and maintain their families, to not build and maintain their relationships, to maintain their living, to work as God commands, then all of these ill things start to happen. You know, family breakdown, societal breakdown, the cohesion of a particular culture or group of people. And then especially if you are of a particular group in an overall society or of a diverse group of people, you start to gain a reputation that not only disparages yourself, but disparages the very God that you claim to serve. And I think one example, unfortunately, we've seen of this is the tragic situation in Chicago where the young man was violently attacked by four different people. And when these four accused were eventually captured and brought before a judge, the defense attorney for the accused actually said with a straight face that he would request bond be set because the defendants were religious. And if anyone had seen the video, I didn't see the video, but the judge essentially asked, have you no decency? And of course, bond was denied. Now, thankfully, in my view, the attorney said religious. You know, one can assume in the United States, when you normally mention religion, one thinks of an allegiance to the Christian faith. But can you imagine the name of Christ being disparaged, being linked to such a horrible crime? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, what could have been done, what could have not been done had the Israelites not followed this? And I think let's look in Matthew chapter 1, and I'll read verses 10 through 12. And again, this is the genealogy, but I think this is very important. And Ezekias begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Ammon. Ammon begat Josias. Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. So literally, by doing what God commanded, they were literally carrying forth the lineage that would eventually bring forth Christ. And imagine, if they had not done that, what an impact that would have overall. And think how God used that. How God used that not only to bring forth ultimately the Messiah, Jesus Christ, but how he used the Israelites in the land of Babylon to bless Babylon. How Daniel was in the position to speak to King Nebuchadnezzar and to actually pray for him. And look at Nehemiah. And again, if you're living a life ultimately that is not pleasing to God, that you're living a life of indolence, laziness, you're not forming family relationships in accordance with God's word, you're not working, earning your keep, you're not earning the bread, you know, by the sweat of your brow, as God commands, the impact can be detrimental, essentially, to the name and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, we see this happening all over the world, where you have refugee communities in various countries, and you have ethnic conflicts that are brought about because these people, in effect, they've become dependent upon maybe government bureaucracies, or they become so used to that situation, they refuse to work in any way, and then they expect it, then you get all kinds of conflict, and next thing you know, you have wars and massacres, because again, you didn't follow what God commanded that you do. And I think one interesting, let me make sure I have this one correct, I'll lose my train of thought. And if you want to look at the way the Israelites carried this out, they even carried this out in Egypt. But look at what happened. I mean, look in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, and I'll read verses 6 through 10. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And now there arose up a new king of Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and come, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So, yes, the Egyptians, we know the history that goes, that follows that. But it's better for them to have done that in the Israelites following God's command to multiply, to increase, rather than to say that they're a threat because of their sin. The Israelites were looked upon as a threat because of their actual work. The fact that they were fruitful and they multiplied, they lived in the land of Goshen, they were productive, and they were a great benefit to the king of Egypt, especially under the leadership of Joseph. But when Joseph passed, all the blessings that God bestowed upon Israel in the land of Goshen because of the things that happened with Joseph, that was seen by the Egyptians as a threat. And that's the world. And let And would it not be better that we're seen as a threat because of the blessings that God have bestowed upon us in relation to the sins of the people of the world, rather than say that we are a threat because we've participated in the sins of the world? And I think that, I mean, in that in and of itself just says something. And if we go to Genesis, I mean, this is very important. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So again, there's a command from God for us to be fruitful and to multiply. But that's also a command that God gave of all life, that life is to reproduce after its own kind. It is to be fruitful. And that's why God considers homosexuality to be such an abomination, because again, it stymies God's command to multiply, that life has to reproduce after its own kind. And it's a command. It's not something that God literally commanded nature to reproduce after its own kind. And when man attempts to stymie that, we get all kinds of tragedies as a result. And as I like to say, in a way, you can call it divine intervention, you can call it divine providence, you can even use the earthly term evolution, but it's almost as like God calls up nature and sinful humanity to literally fight against those forces that stymie human reproduction. I mean, you can say that with Weimar Germany. You had the same things that we're complaining today were just in droves, and then suddenly Nazism arose. Now homosexuals wear pink triangles as symbols of hope when Hitler had them thrown into concentration camps. And you can say homophobia, but when you push to that extreme, you never know what you bring about. And I think that's what God is telling us, that we, as a people of God, even in these New Testament times, we're not to be like that. That, and especially in this time when you have the inauguration of the president coming, of a new president coming up, that we are to pray. We're to pray for this individual. We're to pray for the nation, and we are to be a blessing, that our prayers go before the Lord for peace in the land, that Lord would bless this land because of us and our prayers, and that we be a godly example to a nation ultimately of godless people, that through our example, you know, they are shown how God wants us to respect those that are in authority, not to pander to all of their sinful ways, but to respect them and to show that, hey, that this is how, you know, we, out of respect for the Lord of heaven, we will respect you. And unfortunately, you have many instances where people are wanting to protest, or they're saying things that are simply inappropriate. And I remember, you know, when I used to be in the Navy Reserve, I always tried to be careful about the things that I said, because I was always fearful someone would say, I know this naval officer, and he thought that president was one of the worst people on earth, and he said that the general should have overthrown him from... Like, no, you didn't hear that from me. Because that's, as an officer and as a Christian, that's not something that I should ever do or say. But, you know, as a Christian, I believe, and as a former naval officer, I would always tell people, the Constitution of the United States provides a means for you to participate in the political process, and let me encourage you to do so, regardless of how I may feel about a certain person or whatever. I will do what I can to show respect to that person, and any president or former president that came to my house will be treated with the utmost respect, and he gets the best of everything, because that's what they rate. So, and how that person responded, you know, executed the office, that person's accountable to God. How I treated that person in office, I'm accountable to God. Well, we all are accountable. And can you imagine, I mean, look at, let me go. And let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. That's the first two verses. And the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakalia. So in exiles, he was born of a father and a mother, a family. It came to pass in the month of Shishlu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan in the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, me and a certain of men of Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And now you have Nehemiah, that I'll go on. Here it is, following God's commandment, Nehemiah is descended from those who were originally carried away to Babylon. And let's go to chapter 2 of Nehemiah, the first two verses. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was brought before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Is this nothing else but sorrow of heart? Then I was very sore afraid. I will stop there. But think, Nehemiah, living in exile, became the king's cupbearer, a very trusted position, because obviously he tasted the food before the king did. And if it was poison, well, Nehemiah was going to die first. So that was a very trusted position. I mean, think of Nehemiah, think of Daniel, and think of how these people lived and lived in such a way that they came into prominent positions for God to use them to further his plan. But think also, ultimately, of how much faith they had in God, that they did what the Lord said, that in 70 years, God was able to bring about the works that were necessary to bring them back from exile to Jerusalem. For if they hadn't done it, then there would be no Nehemiah being the king's cupbearer, because could you trust someone from a dissident and unstable population group to bear the to eat the, and drink the food before the king? No. Would you really trust someone such as Daniel from a community that had gained a very deceitful and criminal reputation? The answer is no. So literally, by following what God asked of the exiled Israelites, God was able to use that 7 decades later to bring them back. And maybe that's what we need to think about today in the midst of all of this controversy and turmoil with the upcoming inauguration, that we look to God, that we follow what God commands, that we would show respect and honor to all of those who are in authority, but not just that, that we have enough faith in God to live according to his commandments, understanding that though we may not see the blessings now, that God will use that to bring about his ultimate purpose. And my time ran out. Sorry. That's perfect. So in closing, let us follow what God would command us in terms of respect for our leaders, the work that we do with our hands, and the way we live our lives, I guess, or our conversation among believers, especially in a time like this, with this presidential inauguration and transition, and that, in other words, we give weight to our prayers and we give substance to our testimony. And with that, Pastor.
Thank you, Juan. Let's go ahead and close in prayer.